So I want to talk about that this morning. That's why instead of being in the book of Mark, that's why we're in the book of Philippians this morning. I want to talk about this upcoming year. I want to talk about where you may be positioned coming up this year. I want to talk about the fact that you may have New Year's resolutions or may not, that this is a time where people start being a little more introspective and thinking about their life, thinking about what has happened. I know last year at this time, I stood here about a year ago and I said, I'm going to be here, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries next year at this time, and here we are. And I said, what's going to be different in your life? So here we are. What has been different in your life? What has changed? How have you, most importantly, grown in the Lord? And the most terrifying question then would be, have you grown in the Lord? Are you still the same as you were last year, spiritually? Well, now you have another year. And I'm going to say it again. If the Lord tarries another year and I'm standing here, where are you going to be next year in your walk with God? Where are you going to be in your spiritual development and in your growth in your relationship with God? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Every year, personally, I pray about a scripture, a promise that the Lord will give me, just something to sort of focus on for the year. And it's been amazing that the Lord has done that. As I prayed about it and as I searched the scriptures, He put something really powerfully and strongly on my heart. And then I pray about it because I have a tendency to want, you know, all the good scriptures. And that's not always how. I don't really want the suffering scriptures and the struggling scriptures and the trial scriptures, but He gives me those too. And He's given me a scripture for this upcoming year. And I'm not going to share that with you. I'm going to just kind of keep that to myself and pray about it and let God work that out. But I will tell you what my scripture was for last year, if you're interested. It was Ephesians 2:10. Which says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared, get this, beforehand, that we should walk in them. So as I went throughout the year, I was mindful of the fact that God has already laid out for me these good works. He's already laid them out. He already has set them up. And it was my job to seek His will and my job to see and understand what His good works were. So that was my job. My job wasn't to make the good works. My job was to pray and ask the Lord, what are Your good works? And what do You want me to walk in? And whatever these good works are, I want to know what they are. So I spent a lot of my year just seeking the Lord, praying. And then as the Lord laid these good works out, then I had this confidence that whatever they were, I could just walk in them, and God gave me the grace to walk through those things. So as the year went on, I sort of plotted, or journaled is a better word to say. I journaled just the highlights of things that went on throughout the year. And just recently I went back and looked. And it was just a very rough, you know, this happened and this happened and this happened. And it's amazing, as I look back on all those things, it was amazing the grace that God gave me to walk through those things this year. Because there were highs and there were lows. You know, this year we've done funerals and we've done weddings. We've seen babies born and we've seen people pass away. This year has been a year of a great difficulty and great trial, and I know it has been for the body of Christ because we have talked through many of those things and we have prayed through many of those things, and many of us are going through very difficult things. But as I look back and I thought, that's really just how life is. Life is a series of events, of highs and lows and many long, boring times in between. And as we travel this journey, there's a certain way that God wants us to approach life, and it is with faith. And so when we approach life with faith, and as I looked at this year, and last year just started off crazy with beginning of the year, we had quite a bit of people getting COVID in the church, people in the hospital, people very sick, and so it just started with that, and then it went on from there. And each thing was like, Lord, just give me the strength, give me the endurance, and give me the wisdom, give me understanding. And Lord, as you have allowed this to be a good work, let me walk in it by faith. So here we are again, and we're just a few days away from another year. So I want to sort of give us a foundation to look at this year by, or a grid to look at this year by, so that next year at this time, we will be able to look back and say, Lord God, you did amazing, mighty things in my life. That I'm not the same as I was when I started this year. As we look at this upcoming year, and who knows how long the Lord will tarry either in our lives personally. You know, there's no guarantees that we have even the next second. So we don't know that. We don't know how long until the Lord returns. That can happen at any second too. So it's important that we take time to step back and just really sort of introspectively just say, Lord, what is my life and what is this all about and where am I going? Like, where am I headed? Where is the trajectory of my life going? So that's what I want to look at today. And I want to do that through the grid of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through verse 14. So if you will draw your attention to the scripture with me, we'll read that scripture and then we'll break it apart and look at it more closely. So the Apostle Paul here in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so the message title this morning is Press On. And this is a theme that we can use to look at this year, that we are to press on. And what exactly does Paul mean by that? That's what we want to understand. So first, if you're taking notes, he talks about this laying a hold. So to press on, we have to lay hold of something. So it's very, very mind-blowing that what he says in verse 12, that the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. Arguably the most thought of, effective, and fruitful Christian that we can think of is saying, I haven't apprehended, I haven't attained, I'm not perfected. This is the writer of either 13 or 14 of our 27 books of the New Testament. How do you not know all the books? We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It might have been Paul. So out of the 27 books, 13 or 14, so half of the New Testament, was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says that, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he is saying that he is not satisfied. He is saying that as a believer in Christ, as a new creation in Christ, that he is not at a state, at a condition to where he's finished. But his condition, where he is wonderful. But he also sees that he can go further. And what he's talking about is a condition of a deeper relationship with God. Now here's something really interesting. As Paul is noting here, and as what we may consider as the most accomplished Christians, we might use the word successful Christians that has ever walked the face of the planet, other than Jesus, of course, that he has got to a place where he wants more. And here's something very profound. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we want. The more we mature and grow in our relationship to God, the more we desire of him. It is a sign of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity that we want more, that we're not satisfied, that we experience the grace and mercy of God to such an extent that we want more, but yet at the same time we're completely satisfied. This is the condition of Paul, that he wanted to press on, that he wanted more, and a sign of a distance from God, a sign that we may be lukewarm, a sign that the Holy Spirit is being quenched or grieved in our life, is that we're just okay where we are, that we don't have the desire for more. We don't have the desire for more of Christ, to be more like Christ. So that's a sign that we're lukewarm. That's a sign that we have face the greatest enemy that a Christian can face, complacency. That we've gotten comfortable. That we've gotten static. And so here we see the Apostle Paul's attitude. And this is a mature Christian. This is not an immature Christian. This is not a baby Christian. This is a mature Christian. He's saying, I haven't obtained. I'm not already perfected. I'm a believer. My position is secure in God. And now I want more. And now I must grow. And now that's a priority for me. This amazing, gifted, blessed man of God. And I don't want to give him too much credit because it's all to God's glory that he used him in this way. It was the same man that would say things like, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the saints. I am nothing. So that's the attitude. We see a humility there versus a pride. A pride says, I'm good where I am. I'm checking the box. I'm doing what I need to do. And year after year after year, we stay the same. There's nothing sadder than to see a believer that's been a believer chronologically for many years, but is exactly the same. Not growing, not developing, not maturing. So here's what he says. As he has this recognition, which is so important, that we recognize that we're not there yet, but we're satisfied with the depth and the intensity and the intimacy of our relationship, but then it just feeds our craving to want more. And so we're not satisfied. So he says, because of that, he presses on. His awareness, his recognition of the goodness of God, and the availability of the goodness of God, the door that is flung wide open to access the goodness of God, causes him then to live this life of recognition that he can continue to go as far as he wants forward. That God is not going to put any roadblocks or any restrictions into the full access of everything that God has for him. So he says, so I press on. That word press on is sort of a word that is used for a hunter hunting its prey. This is how Paul is looking at his life. This is not just an aspect of Paul's life, by the way. This is how he saw his life. This is how Paul would sum up to live as Christ, to die as gain. This is how he saw his life. He didn't see his life in sections. He didn't see his life like, this is the Paul that is the Paul Monday through Friday, and this is the Paul on Sunday, and this is the Paul that goes on missions trips, and this is the Paul that doesn't do those things and is a different Paul in a different situation. This is a Paul that that tones it down sometimes, and sometimes he's out there. Paul is saying he's pursuing something that is the reason for his existence, that is his life's goal and ambition, that every fiber of every part of his very existence is dedicated to pressing on to something. So let's stop there for a second. Take a deep breath. When we read just those few lines, would we say that that describes us? Would we say that I'm at a place in my life where that's what I want? That's why I exist. That's what I want my life to be about. And what's behind all this? This life's goal, ambition to press on? We have to understand the goodness of God is so good. That's the motivation. If we're not convinced of that, we're not going to press on, and Jesus is not going to be our life's ambition if we're not convinced of that. So maybe some of us need to start there, praying about and seeking and being convinced in our heart. Maybe some of us sort of have an idea where maybe there's something better for me somewhere else. See, what Paul is saying, that he is fully convinced of the goodness of God, to the extent that the goodness of God is so good that he has experienced it, and he knows that there's more of that to experience, and he knows that that is what his life is all about, for me to live as Christ. But notice what he says. This is very interesting. This can be a confusing point here, what he says. So he's pressing on. So you may say, okay, I understand that. I get it. I'm like hunting something. But here's the thing that he says that we're after. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. So that's where we sometimes can get, well, I'm going to press on and I'm going to go for it. But then he says, for the purpose to lay a hold. So that's what we're pressing forward of that which Christ has laid a hold of me for. So then we can solve that question or that puzzle if we know what Christ has laid hold of us for. So what has Christ laid a hold of us for. So just thinking about him laying a hold of us, meaning that he has grabbed us. Not forcefully, but he has taken us to be his. That's what he's laying a hold. If I were to go lay a hold of you, I would go grab you. And you'd feel very awkward if I did that right now. But if I went and I said, I want to do a sermon illustration, I'm going to go grab you. But see, this is what Jesus has done. He's grabbed us. He's laid a hold of us. So imagine Jesus laying a hold of us. He comes in and grabs us. And nothing changing in our life. I would say that's impossible. If Jesus lays a hold of us, if he grabs us, it's impossible to stay the same. But what exactly did he lay a hold? There was a purpose for him laying a hold of us, grabbing us, taking us to himself. There's a purpose. And we find the answer in the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you that answer in a second. But I want to first draw this out a little bit more, because it's important. So there's something that Jesus grabbed us and brought us to himself for. And that in and of itself, that very understanding that God's love drove him to us, to you individually, the love of God moved him to you. So just think of yourself individually now. Moved him to you to grab you to himself. And as he grabbed you to himself, now you're his. Think about the privilege that is. Think about the honor that is. Think about the love that he has for you. Think about the barrier that was broken down in order for him to grab you to himself, to bring you, to make you his. Think about that. So God's love, he reached out and he grabbed you. He laid a hold of you. He rescued you from darkness, from the sin of this world. He came and not only rescued you, but then he brought you to himself so that you can enjoy a fellowship and a relationship with him. But what's deeply embedded in this statement is this design that God has of his design, a divine purpose for our life. It's so important that we get a hold of this. That God's laying a hold of us tells us that he has a divine purpose for our life. And this is what many people are struggling with now. Even Christians can be struggling with this. To put it another way, what we can struggle with and what people struggle with is, what is the meaning of life? Is there even one? Have you ever really deeply thought about that? Why are you here? Why are you on earth? What does your life mean? What is it about? And so really that's where philosophy kind of finds its core. If you look at philosophies of the world, what is the meaning of life? And those sort of things. And to answer that question, so some of the possibilities are that there's no meaning in life. That you're just a complete naturalist and everything's just based on molecules and how things randomly came together and made you, and you're you now because of random events that have happened over millions of years. And so basically there's no meaning. So what are the implications of that, of a, just a complete naturalistic viewpoint on life? The end of that is it's an impossibility to really logically come to that conclusion. Because every one of us inside of us have feelings of good and bad, of love, of right and wrong, of, you know, different things that are not just naturalistic. So if you're completely naturalistic and say everything's just a product of cells and there's no intelligence behind that and there's no life source or life-giving source, and so what happens in a condition like that is nobody has any right to have any opinion on right or wrong. Because nothing's right or wrong. There's no morality. So you see, that can't be true, because we know things can't function without a morality. We know things can't function without a truth. And when you get glimpses of societies that are lawless, we have seen that in our country in certain areas where policing has been pulled back, and we see chaos, we see destruction, we see ugliness and decay. That's what it looks like. So the meaning of life, is there one? Some people struggle with that. Some people struggle with that because they don't want to answer to the fact that there are moralities that are inherent in society as human beings that were created in God's image. And many don't want to answer to the Creator because of morality. And so they want to explain God out of the equation and say nothing really matters. But even a person that says that has things that matter to them. So another possibility is that the meaning of life is found in God. The meaning of life is found in the author of life. The answer of the meaning of life is found in the intentions of God, in the desires or the will of God. That the meaning of life goes back to a source who created all life, so therefore the meaning of life would have to do with the Creator of life. So that's another option. So those are the two extreme options. So what's in between that? Meaning could be found in things other than God. So could be found in, maybe you're not a complete naturalist, but you find meaning, your full existence is worldly success, or feeling like you're helping people, or feeling like you're making the better world a better place. It could be found in family. It could be found in things like that, your job, your career, things like that. And when you think that way, you will say things like, well, if I had a family, then I would find meaning in that. And then you may say, if I had a fulfilling career, then I'd find meaning in that. And then you may say, well, if I achieve a certain level of success in my career, then that's where meaning will come. And you'll just keep going down the list. But the question is, if you were to attain all of those things, then what? Is that it? Is that the apex? Is that the ultimate? And many people will tell you that have reached those stages, that it's not fulfilling, that it's not the answer. It could be found in things of God and of the world, or you can have a mixture. I think some believers find themselves in this position where they have a genuine relationship with God, but yet the things of this world are more valuable to them than they should be, that they obsess about life in this world. They worry and fear and have anxiety and hang on the ever-changing movements of this world. So that's another way to think about or look at this world or have meaning in life. Another big one is self-fulfillment. I kind of alluded to that. But what does Paul say? So Paul's writing this, the writer of about half of the New Testament, in Philippians 3:8. He says, whatever was a gain for him was a loss for Christ. So the way he looked at life, the way the Bible teaches us to look at life, and it only makes sense if God is who he says he is, that he put in our section of scripture, his life goal and ambition was to lay a hold of the thing that Christ laid a hold of him for. So it wasn't like a pecking order, like God was his priority. You know, sometimes we say that God's my priority. It's not, that's not even a good way to look at it, because that suggests that God's number one, and then we have a 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And that's not even the right way to look at it. It's just God. He's the everything. And then everything else is just something that we do that works out our relationship with God. Does that make sense? This is what Paul is saying. And I've thought of it often like this, that he's my priority, he's my number one, but then, you know, then your family or whatever, your job, your career, that comes number two. So it almost suggests like God's 80% and then 20% my family, and that seems kind of noble, but that's not the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is for me to live as Christ. And then our life in Christ then affects the things we do. So that doesn't mean we don't do anything. It doesn't mean everybody's called to be a missionary or a pastor or whatever it may be. It means that whatever we do it as unto the Lord. And so that's the mindset that Paul is having. And so as he works that out from Philippians 3:8, whatever is it, gain for me is a loss for Christ, meaning he didn't look at his life as himself as a sinner. He looked at God as the sinner. And as he looked at God as the sinner, then it comes to this. This is the answer of what we've been laid a hold for. It's found in Romans 8, 29. And we just covered this a few weeks ago, I think, for Thanksgiving. But here's what God has laid a hold of us for. It says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. That's it. So if God has laid a hold of you and brought you to himself, snatched you away from the sinful, fallen world, made you his own, a child of God, now what happens is he goes to work conforming us into his image. So there it is. That's the goal. And that's why Paul was saying, I haven't apprehended it yet. That there's a continual improvement on my condition. Now, this isn't talking about salvation, so we need to be very clear about that. This is talking about those who are saved. Those who are saved. This is what's so amazing about a Christian, a believer, who's been laid a hold of and brought to Christ, is that now God's working in our life is to conform us into his image. Why is that so good? Why would that be something that I should look at and say, well, that's amazing. Why is that better than being richer than Elon Musk or being most successful or most powerful person in the world? Well, first of all, Jesus is above all of those people. Second of all, this is the highest condition that a human being can possibly live in. It's being most like Christ. In other words, Christ is the gold standard. Christ is the example. Christ is the goal. Christ is the one. He is the one that we should look up to. He's the one we should follow. He is that. So he is the perfect man that lived the perfect life. And he was also the happiest man that ever walked the face of the earth, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, I think it was. So he was the happiest man. So being like Christ is the greatest condition. Now that changes everything. If we view life like that, that changes everything for us. if we view life as the highest achievement, goal, aim, condition that I can be in that is going to be the most meaningful, most fruitful, most self-satisfactory, most whatever adjective you want to put in there, it's being in the image of Christ. And that's why Paul says that I'm pressing forward. I haven't fully completed that yet, even though I'm fully enjoying the fullness of the goodness of God, I can keep going further. That's why we never want to be satisfied. And that's why when our goals are wrong or our misunderstanding of what God has laid a hold of us for is wrong, then we can get complacent. We can have the wrong understandings, the wrong goals, the wrong ideas of why God has laid a hold of us. We don't understand that when He's laid a hold of us, that's only the beginning. That's where it starts. We don't say, oh, you know, I'm saved now, so now I'll call up God when I need Him on my deathbed or whatever it is. No, He's laid a hold of you not so you can go back into your old ways. He's laid a hold of you to free you from your old ways that He saved you from to bring you into a new life with Him. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about spiritual maturity. If we're a believer, that's our thing. That's our thing. It's spiritual growth. It's spiritual maturity. That's just another way of saying that God's desire is to conform us into His image. This is a process that we go through as believers of God molding us and shaping us. But boy, how that changes things if we view our life as the goal, aim, and ambition of my life is to be conformed into His image. So this is spiritual growth. So are we where God wants us to be? Or are we underachieving Christians? Paul was, I believe, at the place where he said this, where he was maximally appropriating all that God had given to him. But you realize once he got there that God had more for him. You know what happens sometimes to us? Some of you may be these people, but when I was going to school, there's people in my classes that they didn't need to try hard and they just got good grades. Maybe you're like those people. I could tell some of you look really smart. And then there's other people that really had to work and work just to get it like a C. A lot of you like that, huh? I could tell you look like those type of people. No, I'm just kidding. I was like that. But if your capacity is to get A's and you saunter into class late and you don't do your homework, and you sit in class barely paying attention and not sitting up, not taking notes, but you're still getting A's. But you have the capacity to do much better than that. That's what happens to us as Christians sometimes. It's about our capacity. And some of us just think, well, we're getting by. We're doing pretty well. But the thing is, are we at our capacity? Are we at our capacity as a believer, or are we underachieving? See, there's some people that really struggle in school, but they try hard and they're really mad. They may get C's, the other guy or girl may get A's, but the person that's getting C's is they're doing the best, they're maximizing, they can't get A's. Right? And they're doing their homework, they're coming to class, they're taking notes, and they're asking for extra credit, and they're getting a C. That's the max they can do. But God sees that as a much better thing. A person that can get A's and say they're getting B's, but they're feeling good about that. That's what he's talking about. Paul is saying, I don't want to be that person who God has much more for, but I'm just okay with the little amount, the minimal amount. So this is a spiritual maturity thing. So as he says this, as we understand this principle, why he's pressing on, why he's pursuing and hunting this goal, this ambition, is because God is so good and he wants to continue to experience, to live out, and have the fullness of everything that God has for him at that time. In other words, he wants to lay a hold of everything that God has laid a hold of him for. And this is what keeps driving us, pressing us forward. But look at the second thing. So he just so precisely describes to us this pressing on by laying a hold of everything that God has laid a hold of us for. The second thing then, he talks about what is needed. And this may be where we get tripped up. This is maybe where we start going through the year and we start getting tripped up. So he says, brethren. Why does he say brethren? He's talking to believers, that's why. So he says, brethren, I don't count myself as apprehended. So the same type of thing. He's saying, brothers, I'm not finished yet. And you'd think, well, Paul, yeah, he could have retired before he got killed for his faith. And everybody would be like, man, what a great life he lived. But he didn't stop. They even tried to stop Paul when he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to tie me up and bound me and kill me, kind of like Jesus. And he said that his friends tried to tell him to not do that. And he said, don't tell me not to do that. I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may run my race with joy. Don't get me all caught up in resting and being comfortable and say, oh, I've done enough. I look back on my life. Look at all I've accomplished. You know, he just saying that's not what it was all about for him. So he says, brethren, I don't count myself as to apprehended. He said, but one thing I do. So one thing I do. So what is he saying? He has a goal. See, some of us are going into next year passively without a goal, without something to focus on. And as we do that, we're just hoping something changes this year. And I don't believe that's the right way to look at it. I don't think any of us ever look at that in a worldly sense if we want to accomplish something, correct? I don't think we just kind of sit back and say, well, I hope I get zapped and I get a degree. Just I sit here and I get a degree. I get my PhD or my master's. That doesn't happen. You have to have a goal. But he's saying spiritually, Paul's saying, I have a goal. And he's saying this one thing I do. His goal, his ultimate focus was just on one thing. I think that's important to note. Because part of the reason we may be the same today, not only because we're passively waiting for something to happen, not only because we've just settled into our life where it is and we're not continuing to push in for more, but it's because we don't have anything that we're aiming for and we're not focused, and because of that we're getting distracted by so many things. Sort of like a dog on a walk. Some dogs you take on a walk and Every mailbox they see, every fire hydrant they see, every other dog they see, every bird they see, every squirrel they see, and you're just trying to go around the corner, and they're you're like, come on. And they're going, and they're stopping and looking and stopping and looking, and that's how many of us are as Christians. We're getting caught up in all these distracting things, and I really believe the devil, the enemy, has created the world to sabotage our growth in Christ and created all these distractions. Amen. And so some of us are just all over the place, frantically all over the place. And so Paul says, I'm not all over the place. This one thing I do. The world can do whatever it wants. That doesn't affect me at all. See, that's what's happening now in Christianity. No goal, no aim, no ambition, no pressing, no realizing of how much goodness God has for us, no understanding that our spiritual growth is to be our ultimate desire, the thing that we live for, to lay a hold of that which God has laid hold of us. So he's saying, this one thing I do. He has a goal. And this goal is causing him to focus his life down on this one thing. And this one thing is spiritual growth. But this one thing requires two things. That's what he says next. So I have a goal. I know what I'm living for. I know what my life is about. I'm on a track. And I'm continuing on that track. And the world, things, life could do whatever it wants. Kind of how the Lord was showing me last year to walk in his good works. There's so many things going on. And God just kept reminding me, just stay on track. Walk in the things that I've set before you. I've given you the grace for each one of those. And walk in those things. So the first thing is, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. So the one thing is made up of two things. The one focus is a focus of forgetting the things that are forward, because we keep opening the door to the past. Maybe in our minds, we keep opening that door to our failures, to people that have hurt us, to things that have gone wrong, to things that we wish turned out different. And Paul's saying, I can't move forward if I'm going to live in the past. Do you know, Paul, he could have really lived in the past and had a really good pity party. Because Paul was involved in putting Christians in jail and killing Christians. Paul was an extreme legalist. And God rescued him from that. And Paul's saying, I would have never moved forward. I can never move forward now if I keep living in the past. And here's the thing, if you're a believer in Christ, your past doesn't exist anymore. God has wiped away, washed away your past. It is done. If you're a believer in Christ, there's no more condemnation. So it's important to appropriate the grace of God to your own life. It's important not to get tripped up and hung up by your past. In other words, today you could have a completely blank slate. You can have an empty plate, and you can start now. And the past has no bearing on your future in Christ. Praise the Lord. But some of you, maybe, you may be still riding on your glory of your past. So some of us may be tempted constantly with our failures in the past. And I'll say some of us may be tempted with our successes in the past. That one time I went on a mission trip and I prayed with somebody, and it's like 20 years later. And well, like 20 years ago I prayed with somebody on a missions trip one time. Forget all that. Right? So what are we doing now? So forget the past success. Forget the past glory. Let's start looking at now and what I'm doing for the Lord now. So he says, I forget the things which are in the past. I like what John MacArthur, the pastor of Grace Community Church, says about forgetting the past. He said, the clearest vision is given to those who... I thought that was really good. So the second thing of the one thing, so two things that we do of the one thing, the second thing is then we reach forward. So how come we can't reach forward if we're back in the past? Think about direction. So if we're moving forward, if we're pressing on, we can't do that if we're looking back. So the thrust of our whole being has to be sort of visualized as our whole self moving toward God. And this is really what Paul is doing, is using an athletic analogy. So he's using an athletic, like a race, like runners in the race. That's what he's doing. He's using an athletic analogy. And he's saying, keep your eyes, so if you're a track guy, keep your eyes on the tape. Right? How many races have been lost when you get to the end and you look back and the guy next to you beats you? So what he's saying also is stay in your lane. Do what God has laid before you. Don't worry what he's laid before somebody else. But he uses that term again. He says reaching. So we get these terms like pressing, I press on. Now he uses the term reaching. And in order to reach, I need to cut the cord to the past that's binding me to the past, because now God's grace is sufficient and the past has no bearing on my future. So I cut the cord to my past. And now with my whole being, I'm moving forward to lay a hold of what Christ has laid a hold of me. So I'm moving with everything I have in that direction. And notice it says, to those things which are what? Help me out here. Those things which are ahead. God has stuff ahead for us. That gets me excited. What's ahead for us? What's ahead for me? What's ahead for you? Spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth, spiritual development, that's what's ahead. And that's what is in line with the will of God for my life. So when I align my life with the will of God for my life, how amazing is that? The problem is I often fight, resist, and cause friction because maybe I don't understand, maybe I'm afraid, maybe I'm not fully surrendered, and so I fight and resist until finally I say, you know what, I might as well just put my whole self into going forward. Because all it does when I don't put my whole self going forward is it just causes friction. It causes weariness. It causes tiredness. So he says, I'm reaching forward to the things that are ahead, to the things that God has for me, spiritual growth and spiritual development. It's my life's priorities. It's why I wake up in the morning. It's the reason for my existence. And because I'm doing that, there's things that try to tempt me away from that, to try to get me to think about the things in the past. There are things that come up in my life now that distract me, that because I have a goal, I have to realize these are just distractions that are not contributing to my spiritual growth, and I don't need to pay attention and put and invest energy in them. I need to put my energy and invest my whole self into moving forward for what God has for me in spiritual maturity. And then he says, we'll finish it up with this reward. So again, he says, I press. So hopefully you're getting this feeling of pressing, exerting, reaching forward, not looking back. These are all like athletes. This is all a competition. It's like Paul is saying, I don't run a race just randomly, but I run it to win. I run it to have all that God has for me. So he says, I'm pressing, and notice he says the goal. So there's a goal, there's something ahead. This year, there's a goal, it's spiritual maturity. It's being all that God has for me to be. Are we underachieving? Are we where God wants us to be? And are we continually moving in the direction of growth and development? So he says, I press towards goal. I'm hunting this goal. I'm going after it. And as he's saying that, what does that look like? I'm pressing towards this goal. It doesn't look like frantic striving. It looks like this confident understanding. And when I say that, it's kind of like, if you're confident, say coming in church on Sunday morning. You're coming in, and you're not coming for any other reason but to honor and worship God and to lay a hold of what He's laid a hold of you, and you're coming in that way, then you're confident that your endeavor in that time that you're worshiping with the saints, that you're going to come out victorious because you're going to grow in that in which God has laid a hold of you for. So instead of this frantic striving to try to get something, you're coming in confident that you're going to win. You're coming in confident knowing that God is going to grow you, reveal Himself to you, develop you, mature you, speak to you, that He's going to touch your heart. And so when you approach the spiritual corporate worship like that, say, that changes everything. So that's not just this passive being part of this thing of watching and, you know, spectating, but it becomes a passion of your heart that you walk into church or you walk into your devotional life that you should have. You walk into your prayer life and you're confident that you're going to be growing and developing in your relationship with God because that's His desire. And now you've surrendered to that desire. And now you're working with God with the tools and the resources that God has, the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring about spiritual growth. So Paul sees that as a prize. Paul sees getting closer to God as his prize. And then he says this, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So now he's looking to the future, but first he's saying that when he said the upward call of God, he's saying, what a privilege that a believer has that they have this particular call from God to know Him. And he calls it the upward call. Other versions call it the higher call, meaning God has called us to know Him personally and to live our life out for Him intimately. But get this. So this is how this all comes together. When that privilege of being a child of God comes to fruition totally, that's when we are standing face to face with God. And when we are standing face to face with God, we will know Him as we are known. You know what that means? That's when we'll finally be fully complete in Him. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything lacking now. That doesn't mean there's anything we add to our salvation or we go get in our salvation. What it means is when we cross the finish line of life, then we will not have these bodies that are racked with sin and death anymore. That when we see Jesus face to face, we will no longer struggle with sin. As long as we're here, we will. But see how this all comes together as Paul is saying this call of the upward prize will be fully realized and fully complete when we go on to be with the Lord. And in the meantime, he has the developmental process of this growth and our life in him, that as we live our life in him, now fully apprehending what he has fully apprehended us for, then we are living as complete as we can possibly be completed. And then we have to look forward to the day when it's finally complete. Another way to look at it is, we can experience the most goodness of God, the maximal goodness of God that we can right now, and we can continue to have and experience that maximum goodness of God and to live our life continually experiencing growing intimacy, growing condition, higher condition with God, growing goodness, and that continual growing goodness will cause us to seek more goodness and more goodness until finally we cross that finish line and receive the fullness and completeness of our glory, and that's to be face to face with God. So now, we can experience His goodness. It's not in the world. It's in Him. It should be our life's ambition to press, to reach, to go after with all we have. And as we do that and live our life, that's the maximum way a human being can live their life. Created in God's image. And it's an amazing way to live one's life because you're living it according to the exact design and purpose that God has made your life for. And you do that all the way to the finish line. And once you cross that line, as He said to Paul, who wrote this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's the tape. That's the goal. That's what we press toward. May God use us maximally in this year to glorify Him. May our lives be fruitful and productive, but may we have as our one goal and aim to grow in our Lord Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. If you're writing down New Year's goals, just get out a piece of paper and put Jesus on it. Make Him your goal. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for my brothers and sisters, and thank You for the grace that You've given us, Lord, to make it through this year, and not just survive it, Lord, but to grow and to be more like You and to have lives that are meaningful in eternity and lives that are fruitful on earth. And Lord, I know there's only so much that can be said. And I know, Lord, that there's only so much stirring that can happen, but ultimately, Lord, we have to come to a place where we see that You're better. You're better than all we have, better than all the world has. You're just better. Lord, forgive us for going after shadows. Forgive us for making more of ourselves or more of the world than we should. And I just pray now, I pray for our body, Lord. I pray for those listening. I just pray now that this would be a moment for us. This would be a moment where we would just say, Lord, I'm Yours. Have Your way with me, Lord. And Lord, give us the grace to walk through the difficult times. Give us the humility to walk through the successful times. And give us the patience to walk through the slow times. In all of those times, may You be our reward. May You be our prize. May You be our satisfaction, our hope, and the love of our lives. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You're already ahead of us in 2022. We don't know what lies ahead, but we know who lies ahead. And for that, we have confidence, Lord. Confidence in You. So Lord, fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit. Bless our body. Bless our church. Bless the body of Christ worldwide. And may we be found faithful at Your coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. And if I don't see you before 2022, Happy New Year. God bless you guys.